Now, as we look at the title of Psalm 57, we see that this one also is a what is called a miktam. I have atonement psalm here. We're not exactly sure. They have a tendency to deal with mourning. There's I believe Psalm 16, and then these several here in a row that we started last week. I think there's five of them. And again, it's a Hebrew term that we're not exactly sure. There's not enough context to give us a definitive understanding of what that is. The Al-Tash-Heth, means literally do not destroy, but again, specifically, I think the context gives us a little bit of help in that. But beyond that, and then it says, of David when he fled from Saul to the cave. And as we read in the book of 1 Samuel, we see that David was a certified spelunker in 1 Samuel, which means that he was an inhabitant of caves, an explorer of caves. Spent a lot of time there. If you travel to Israel, there's different. I find this mind blowing. Having grown up in America and even living in the Northeast. The house I lived in when I was a little guy was built in 1812. And that's like, whoa, that's ancient! And there's, some other, things in that part of the country that you can go back and they're 100 years older than that or even more. And, boy, that's ancient. And then you go over to, you cross the Atlantic and all of a sudden things jump by 1,000 years or more. And you go to the Middle East and you've got things that may have been around for over 2,000 or even 3,000 years, a few things. And so some seriously old stuff. If you go to Israel today, even the ancient stuff that is there in most of Israel is made of limestone. And that's because most of Israel is limestone. Be comparable to what you'd have in, say, Kentucky today as far as the bedrock and so on is concerned. And limestone is water soluble, which is why if you go to a cave and you got the stalactites and the stalagmites and so on, that's all limestone. Concrete is basically man-made limestone, and I know they tell you. By the way, here, this is a side point. They tell you that these things took tens of thousands of years, hundreds of thousands of years to form this way. Isn't it amazing? That's a bunch of hogwash. If you go to some of the subways in New York City, there are stalactites in the subways from the concrete that people have poured. I've seen them with my own eyes. In the little town where I was born in upstate New York, there's a concrete tunnel that goes underneath one of the roads, and that is less than 100 years old for sure. And there's stalactites this long hanging from the ceiling in different places in there. But anyway, you've got a lot of caves in Israel, especially in the south, which also lets you know that there used to be a lot more water in that area than there is now. And David, having shepherded sheep throughout that whole region, very familiar with the outlying areas, this is an ideal situation as far as if somebody's hunting to kill you and you are in hiding. And you've got a limited piece of real estate to hide in. How much better is it if you know if it's in your stomping grounds and you know where all the good hiding places are, and it's a place that doesn't have a whole lot of people and it's filled with caves? That's David's situation. And so and some of these caves are pretty spacious because we know that one of the encounters that he had with Saul, David was in the cave, in the back of the cave with his 500 or 600 men. And they were hiding in the cave, that many people hiding in a cave. And Saul wandered in there to take care of some business. But you had that many people in there. And so David is hiding in the cave from Saul, who is endeavoring to kill him. And he says in verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." God is our place of refuge. And I know that we sometimes look for, I don't know, a sense of security someplace else. The world looks for it in the government. The world looks for it in drugs or in the bottle. and some other places where they seek pleasure, they look for distractions. And they don't, but those things are just passing, those things are fleeting. And yet God is the shelter that we can trust in. The one who can actually do something about our circumstances, who knows the end from the beginning. And so he says, I'm gonna trust in you. And you, I will make you my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. That subtle thing at the end there is very important. Because when we're in the midst of things, we can't, we often say, is this ever gonna end? It's just gonna always be like this. And David is looking to, what God is going to do. This too soon shall pass. He says in verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all these things for me. God is the hearer of our prayers. Something we've talked about a number of different times, that we can't base whether or not God is hearing us on how we feel or whether or not we see an immediate response. Because you've heard, the answers to prayer are yes, no, and not yet. And very often, the not yet is the one we're getting. Because it's, you don't want this now. Trust me. This is what God is saying to us in so many ways. Trust me. This is not what you want yet. If I were to give you what you're asking for, it wouldn't turn out right. You would either ruin it you would use it wrongly. It's not what you need at this point. And, you know, we look at our need of a building. And it wasn't until this past year that we really thought a building would be a huge, there was a good sized window of time where I thought, yeah, we're never going to need a building. Look at what we're able to do without the benefit, without having to throw all this extra money and stuff. And now we're in a situation, boy, we could sure use a building. Our whole outlook has changed. If God had given us something before, I think we'd have been very half-hearted about it. Because it's like, oh man, can we afford this? And now we're in a situation, boy, we're keeping our eyes peeled. And seeing what God will do. And so, sometimes that not yet is there. But I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth, all things for me. God's gonna do these things. He'll take care of these things. And the things that He declines to do for us are not in our best interest. Understand that God's love for us is, what is the idea of God's covenant love for us? Is agape love as we see it in the New Testament, and to some extent the chesed love that we have in the Old Testament, which is sometimes translated mercy, sometimes translated loving kindness. It jumps around. The idea there is that God is doing what is in the best interest of the object of His love. And if we were to select what we perceive to be in our best interest, we would mess it up all the time. Because we have a skewed view of what is in our best interest. David knows what is in his best interest. And God is training him, is giving him some measure of compassion for those who will be in trials and difficulties down the road. One of the things that we learn as we go through our trials and difficulties is a great deal of empathy and sympathy for those who are going through similar trials. And we can give counsel and we can give comfort because we've been there. He says, He will send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Who is ruling Israel at the time that David is writing this? Help me out. Who's ruling?
Saul.
Saul is an absolute monarch, at least theoretically. Saul can command his army, gather together thousands of troops, which he does repeatedly, and goes and looks for David in this desolate wilderness area. Going out maybe for several weeks looking for David, having to deal with the supply trains and all this other stuff. He's a man of great power, great ability. And he has people under his command. In Israel, who is greater than Saul? God! Okay, that's who in the world today is greater than anybody else that you could name who is a threat or a concern? God is. And as we're looking at the political season, as we're looking at the saber rattling that is going on around the world today. We look at the Middle East situation. We look at the situation in Russia. We look at some of the news that's come out of China in the last week or so. Just different things that are going on, and threats and fears and so on. God's in control. And none of these people can overthrow God. And God can very simply overthrow them. God sets up and he takes down. And we fret because we seem to be so helpless. And yet we have a connection with God that none of the rulers of this world have. How many God-fearing rulers in this world can you think of? None. All right? God is in control. And so God is the one that we can put our trust in. He shall send from heaven. He shall save me from Saul. And it doesn't matter who Saul is or how many men he has at his disposal. God is going to save David from those circumstances. He shall send forth his mercy and his truth. By the way, that word Selah that you see there in the Psalms is also in the book of Habakkuk. That's the only other place you see it. Just a side point. If you are ever called upon in a church service to do the scripture reading, you typically don't read the introductions to the Psalms, and you don't read Selah. Just throwing that out there. Selah means, as Phil Schuler said, well, think of that. It's a contemplative thing. You're making a statement. And in the music that the Psalms were originally with, it's probably a pause. Think about what you just sang. Think about what you just read. Think about what you just said. So there's a contemplation here. David is going through all these circumstances. And then he says in verse 3, he will send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Well, think of that. Wow. And then after he's thought about it for a moment, he says, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. We see that repeated. Look down at verse 10 of this psalm. For thy mercy is great unto heaven, and thy truth unto the clouds. Mercy and truth there in verse 10. Mercy and truth there at the end of verse 3. We don't often think about it that way. We look at God. We like mercy. Our salvation is tied to God's mercy. The word mercy there is that loving kindness that we're talking about. We like the idea of mercy. We like the idea, which is the flip side of grace. It's dealing with God withholding what is our due. It's God extending something good to us. What about truth? What about truth? If you have come on Sunday night, we dealt a little bit with this a few weeks ago when we're dealing with the idea of truth. We've dealt with this a little bit here as we go through the Psalms. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit tonight as well. Objectivity. I know you probably get tired of hearing about this. Objectivity. That is very important. We live in a world today that everything is geared about how we feel. And the idea that there is something that is true, that is totally unchanging, it is immutable, it does not change, it is always this way. That is God. And the idea that is thrown out there by people that would, in a sideways angle, try to undermine the Word of God. Let me ask you this question. Let me make a statement and see what you think about it. All truth is God's truth. How many of you have heard that before? All truth is God's truth. I heard a few nodding heads. All truth is God's truth. Okay, that is a mantra that is put out there by a number of people. That whether it's in the Bible or not, all truth is God's truth. Now, you gotta be very, that's a tricky thing. Because what you are doing is equating man's truth with God's truth. And then let's ask you this question. is man's truth really true? Is it really true? Well, there's a lot of things that they said were true, and then they found out something. And they found out, well, it's true except under these circumstances, or it's only true here, but most of the time it's this, and this is a recent discovery. Now, do they go back and tell you, I'm sorry, we messed up before, what we said before was not true? No. They never do that. We have discovered the truth, this great new truth. Is it true? Don't know. How do you know if something is really true? I'm talking about solid, objective, immutable certainty. How do you know if it's true? Only one way. Exactly. Thank you. All right, it's in the Bible. It's in God's Word. And if I'll have people check. What about math? Is two? Yes, math, basic math is in the Bible. Okay, we have numbers, we have things, sums of things. It's all there. Okay, it's there. Some basic physics are in the Bible. All right, we have the making things and so, okay, that's all there. But for somebody to make an assertion about the distant past or philosophy or any number of other things, if it's not in the Word of God, or even if it's contrary to the Word, it's not true. And it doesn't matter who is saying it, it's not true. Now, back to what we have here in this, there at the end of verse 3 and there at verse 10. God shall send forth his mercy, his loving kindness, and his truth. Truth is important. The world is up to its eyebrows in lies. And it's only the mercy and grace of God that allows man to survive in this cesspool of lies. God is going to eventually fill the world with his truth, as we'll see as we reach the conclusion of this psalm. In the meantime, verse 4, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. I'm in a difficult situation. I'm in a dangerous circumstance. And then he throws this in, verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. We are steeped in lies. We are steeped in danger, in part because, largely because of lies. Remember, the devil is the father of lies. And when truth comes out and is revealed for what it really is, God will be exalted. When the Lord returns, one of the things that you're going to have is this great vindication. They have prepared a net for my steps, the enemy. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me. They've set traps for me. What's going to happen there at the end of verse 6? Into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. The irony that here they are. They're setting a trap. This is going to get him. Yeah. This is going to get him. And then they find themselves captured in their own trap. Here's where we need to be, verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I'm going to be talking about this tonight. My heart is fixed. What does that mean? Does this mean it was broken and needed to be repaired? What's if my heart is fixed, what's it saying? Steadfast, immovable. All right? It is, back to our objectivity, it is set on God, it is set on truth, it is set on the God who is. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. I am utterly and completely inflexible as far as God and His Word is concerned. Ooh, that's not popular. That's not a good thing to say. People chafe against that, and that is exactly where we need to be. We need to be inflexible when it comes to the things of God. Absolutely inflexible. We need to be anchored. We cannot shift. We cannot deviate. We cannot move on all this. David's circumstances are very trying. David is having to move around as he's trying to get away from Saul. And as we've gone through the life of David before, when David makes up his mind that he's going to go to the land of the Philistines to escape Saul, God is not mentioned again until David gets back and finds that Ziklag has been sacked. And then he prays. You've got 2.5, almost 3 chapters where there's no mention of God. Because David has stepped out of what God wants him to do. And God actually has to intervene and rescue David from himself in so many ways before this all pans out. We need to be immutable. We cannot shift. We cannot deviate. And then he says in verse 8, "Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself shall awake early." Why is he waking up early? What's that? What's he doing? If he's trying to hide, is he going to be making music? No. No, not a good way to hide. Praise! He's going to wake up to praise the Lord. Yes?
Don't you think all of us should wake up a little earlier in the morning to praise the Lord?
In some ways, yes. In some ways, yes. Some of us are not... I'm becoming more and more... As I get older, I'm finding I just sort of naturally shift to this. Early to bed and early to rise. Much more so than I was younger. But... Here's the thing that he's saying here. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Now, I'm going to get up early and I'm going to do this. Basic things. We need to have a personal time with God. We gather together for instruction and worship here on Sundays. Can I worship God just with me and God? Yes. Should I? Yes. Should I do it frequently? Yes. Should I do it daily? Yes. I need to have my private worship time with God. Sometimes that involves singing. Oh, Pastor, I can't sing. I can't either. Sing in the car. Sing when the house is empty. I love it when I get one of those brief windows of time where there's no one at home. And I can sing, or I can walk around the house and I can pray out loud. God is with me in the house. And I can take advantage of those opportunities without offending other people. Without people wondering what that racket is. I can sing to my God. That's one of the blessed things about singing in the car. The acoustics are, you can hear yourself a little bit better in the car as well, so maybe you can actually hit the notes from time to time. But if you can't, so what? If you're doing the best you can, that's to the praise of God. I will wake up early. When should we, if we can, is there an ideal time for our private worship with God? Is there an ideal time? Most people are shaking their heads no, and Leo's, yeah. All right. Okay, at all times, that'll work. As you have opportunity, but more importantly, it isn't when you're, man, where am I going to find time? Make time. You make time for all kinds of things that are important to you. You make time to get ready in the morning. It's going to take me, if I set the alarm for thus and such, I know roughly how long it's going to take me to get shaved, showered, dressed, and everything so I can be out the door. And I've got this window of time, and I schedule that. It's just something you do. If I have to be someplace, I need to make sure that I have this window of time to take care of things so that I can be out the door and ready. Well, throw some extra time in there so that you can spend some time with God. Well, that'll mean getting up earlier. Yes. Which would also mean you turn off the television at night and go to bed earlier. Because which is better, to be spending more time with God in the morning or to turn off your television at night? Or to get off the computer at night? Most people that I know, and just looking at my own household and so on, when it gets down to, what are you doing for the last hour before you go to bed? Are you taking care of last minute things as far as work is concerned? Well, maybe some of you are. And maybe you are from time to time. Dealing with important issues. Man, you work right up until it's time to bed, and then, man, it's been a long day, and you crash. Most people don't operate that way. Most people, they take that last hour or two or even three or four, depending on your schedule. And that is mental recreation time. Amusement. I'm puttering around at the computer. I'm watching TV. I'm fiddling with something. Okay. Chop that off the end of your day and stick it on the beginning of your day and spend it with God. It is much better used. All right. Start your day with God. Say, Pastor, I can't do that. Because if I read my Bible first thing in the morning, I am so fuzzy that I can't remember whether or not I did it. I don't remember what I read. Okay, if that's you, and I can testify that sometimes that's me, but schedule it in your day. Schedule it in your day. It isn't, where am I going to find time? Schedule it. You find time for the things that are most important to you. You find time to eat. You find time to get ready for your day. Then you can find time to spend with God. And David, under the circumstances he's in, and remember, he's a young man. He is not yet 30 years of age when he's writing this psalm. All right, he's a young guy. The young guys have a tendency to sleep in late and stay up late. But here you got a guy who's disciplined enough that he's going to make himself get up early so that he can spend some time with the Lord. I will praise thee, verse 9, O Lord among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. He's left that legacy for us in the Psalms. Verse 10, a repeat of what we have in verse 3, but here is where it's going to, would have to be millennial. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, thy truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Now, in reality, it is. God is all powerful. God is so much greater than the sum of his creation. But there's going to come a time when it will be evident to all. And I mentioned earlier on, that's when God is going to be vindicated. That's when the truth is going to be vindicated. When all the lies will be seen as lies, and the truth of God will be vindicated, and his glory will be exalted above the earth. All right. Any additional questions or comments or anything on this psalm that we looked at this morning? All right. Don't be overwhelmed by your circumstances. Don't be overwhelmed by the sea of lies that's out there. Don't be overwhelmed by seemingly insurmountable things. We are dealing with a God who is over all. And he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our time. And remember, yes, no, and not yet. And very often it's not yet. And we have seen God time and time again meet the needs when they needed to be met after he has worked in the circumstances to allow us to see what the real needs are. Sometimes we need that. All right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us the truth. And Father, may we see it as such. May we not be deceived. May we not be led astray. Father, we are hit with all kinds of things all the time, claiming to be the truth. And yet, Father, we find out down the road that a lot of these things that we've heard were not true. And yet very seldom we're told that something else is true. But we are very seldom told that what we were told before was not so. Father, help us to recognize the lie when it comes along. And Father, may we be so saturated in your word that we'll know the truth. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.